Well, greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who died, but is dead no longer. Amen? It's our great privilege to worship this morning the one who conquered death. And so, aside from all the other sermons that we hear preached in the course of the year, it's our tradition on this particular Sunday to more heavily reflect on the death of Christ leading to the resurrection of Christ. For in what is really the most well-known narratives of all time, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the account of Jesus' life insofar as it was leading him to a cross, and not only to die, but miracle of miracles, to come back to life. Not 3 minutes, not 3 hours, but 3 days later. These are really the foundation events of our faith, are they not? In fact, anyone with even a slight acquaintance with what the Bible teaches is probably familiar with these events. But they are incredible events, are they not? And so if this were not for it being the Word of God that tells us these things, probably it would be easy to see this as a truly unbelievable account. But because this is the Word of God that tells us about these things, because God desired to have these things written down for all generations, because He wants us to know about His Son Jesus and about the resurrection, therefore the cross and the resurrection is no mere story. The gospel accounts of His death and resurrection really is God's appointed means to fill us in, as it were, on what life is really about. These two events interpret reality for us. It is God's lens through which He invites us to view all of life. If we do not see history in light of these events, we will interpret the meaning of history wrong. If we do not see these worldwide tragedies in view of Christ's death and resurrection, we interpret suffering wrong. If we do not view our fellow man in terms of the redeemed humanity that is actually created by Christ's resurrection, then we view each other wrong, not as truly humans and what we were designed to be, nor do we view each other in what we could be by the Lord's grace. You see, whereas other stories are rather open for literature critics to kind of just approach and pick apart and analyze according to their own intentions and interpret what those stories are about, this story is different. The cross and the resurrection story is different because these are God's accounts of God's actions, and therefore these events must be interpreted by God Himself. We cannot interpret these things on our own. Here's what I mean. Here's an example first from Jesus' trial and crucifixion. I'll read it to you and then show you what I mean. This comes from Matthew 27. I read this Friday night. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. Verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 35. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. See, when these guards saw Jesus in his humble estate, in his humility and weakness, they actually interpreted Jesus' actions as something to be despised. By mocking him, they were affirming that they had sized him up, that they had really judged his worthiness, and then dismissed his credibility. They looked at the Jesus story that was being played out right before their very eyes, and they interpreted something like this, according to their own interpretation. They said of this man, "This is a lunatic and a beggar." And his existence has exactly zero importance to me, has no implications on my life, no bearing on my future. But you see, they were wrong. They were wrong in their interpretation of these events. And many others would make the same mistake. In fact, even those who physically watched Jesus suffer on the cross, including the robber who was being crucified next to him, they all too could not discern what was rightly going on before their very eyes. They interpreted these events wrongly, saying they judged Jesus as some bizarre fanaticism ending in a tragic failure. But they were wrong. Let me read a little bit more from Matthew 27. Verse 37, we see more of this. And over, so he's being crucified, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot even save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, that is, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. You see, like these scoffers right here in this text, too often we approach the death and resurrection of Jesus as just autonomous free thinkers who think that we have it all figured out and we can just approach these things and find out their significance. But as often as we do that, as often as we approach it on our own thinking, these events, they don't make sense. The temptation, therefore, to mock them is almost irresistible. Either to mock it, or else just completely ignore it. Either way. We say things like, "Oh yeah, that tragic death 2,000 years ago, you know, that has nothing to do with me. It was some guy a long time ago. Why am I even here listening to this guy talk about him?" And in this way, really, all the world finds it too easy to just dismiss the gospel narratives, interpreting them merely as a tragedy at best, or even lunacy, myth, or deception at worst. That's not what God says about His Son. You see, God has His own interpretation of these events. Jesus Himself, earlier in Matthew, which I think was pointed out to us a couple weeks ago, Jesus interpreted His own death saying in Matthew 20, he said that he came precisely to be a ransom for many. That's the interpretation he gave to his cross. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that. And when he's elsewhere in the Scriptures where Paul is talking to Timothy, he echoes those exact words. And he says, Jesus died to be a ransom. What is a ransom? It's like a payment made on behalf of another person. A blood payment. So the Bible says to us that when you see the Son of God hanging on the cross, what you see right there is the man appointed by God to ransom your life by giving his own life. A blood payment. Now, that's not something that you would get out of the cross and crucifixion and resurrection story just by looking at it and reading it. Just by the events themselves, we can't access that kind of knowledge from there. We need God to interpret these events for us. And He has, praise the Lord. Actually, at the same point where Paul says to Timothy that Christ gave Himself as a ransom, he then goes on and says, "Timothy, this is the testimony given at the proper time." Testimony is like, the explanation. The explanation of the death of Christ is given at the proper time. So, what is the Christian life? The Christian life is about receiving God's interpretation of these events. not putting ourselves over them to be able to judge these actions, but to receive what God says about these actions, to receive them as something true and significant for us. Not to stand over it, but to sit under it and receive it. This is God's interpretation of Jesus. The explanation must be given at the right time. And the same is true for the resurrection, the second half of the story, the second half of the gospel, which is, this is my second point. Here, let me read a portion of the Gospel of John to make this point. It too has to be interpreted. Gospel of John, beginning of chapter 20. Here's the scene at the tomb. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For up to that point, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Pause right there. They did not understand the scriptures that he must rise. See, without the scriptures to explain these events, they were lost. They didn't know what to make of this. Without the scriptures, the resurrection event is even harder to swallow than the cross event. It doesn't make sense to us. It would be easiest to just explain it away as more lunacy or perhaps a prank. People say, "Oh, there's an empty tomb? Oh, well, so what?" And it doesn't faze them. But you see, Mary herself got caught up in this trying to interpret these events on her own. As she jumped to various conclusions, all she could think about was, "They took him! Go, Peter, they took him!" Peter and John didn't know what to think. But had they paid attention more closely to God's interpretation of this event, they wouldn't have been so baffled. As the Scripture said, as foretold in the Bible, that he must rise again. Well, why must Jesus rise? Well, before we look at the answer to that, here's an interesting present-day example of what happens when we try and interpret the empty tomb of our own accord apart from God's explanation of it. It's a true story. There was a scholar and a theologian, whom I happen to know, who was in an interview with a rather publicly high scientist who's known to the public. And as the conversation went on, the subject matter turned to the resurrection. And the theologian affirmed the resurrection, whereas the scientist kind of casually dismissed it. It was obvious he hadn't really thought all that much about it up to that point in his life. He just dismissed it, because that's kind of what he does. So the Christian theologian challenged him on this. He pressed upon him to consider the historical evidences of the empty tomb, using all the best arguments that he could, so that by the end of the conversation, the scientist admitted two things. A, he admitted that he had no scientific reason to deny the resurrection, and B, he admitted that given the historical criteria, that yes, in all probability, the resurrection did in fact happen. Now, this would seem to be an amazing victory of Christ working in this man's heart. But even though he was convinced of those things, Christ wasn't present in his heart because he interpreted those things apart from God's interpretation. Because when the Christian theologian then pressed him again, he thought, oh good, now I'm going to ask that critical application question. The theologian asked him, well, sir, given the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, as you just admitted, don't you think that that has some implications for who Jesus is and how you ought to respond to him? You know what the guy's response was? Basically, it was a shoulder shrug. You see, for the scientist, for this guy, the resurrection, though real, had no implications for his life. It was a scientific fluke, as he explained it. He couldn't explain why it happened as a scientist. He said, well, it appears it happened, but it would be a fluke. You see, because scientists, they their job is to formulate theories that account for the widest amount of data. And on his data page, he says that 100% of all people do not resurrect. Oh, but Jesus resurrected. Okay, we're going to put that over here as an anomaly. A scientific anomaly. That's how he interpreted it. Had no other bearing other than a question mark in a rather bizarre discussion. You see, his explanation, his scientific interpretation of these events was not only wrong, but it was drastically incomplete. And our interpretations of these events will always be wrong and always be incomplete as long as we persist in not listening to God's interpretation of these events. You see, our bad habit is to stand as masters over the Word of God, trying to master it, instead of sitting under the Word of God to submit to it. But God does not call us to master it. He calls us to metabolize it, to allow the resurrection story to go down into us, to digest it in all of its mystery and all of its splendor so that we can be changed by it. It's a great disservice to your spiritual life to approach the resurrection and the crucifixion as an intellectual thing to understand. These things are designed to change you. So, my exhortation would be to not sit in your chair lazily receiving the words from the preacher, saying in your own heart, yeah, 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 Easter, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But we need to learn, people of God, to embrace these things, to sit under the story of the resurrection and say, and be in awe at it. Wow! That's what history is doing. Wow! That's where God is taking humanity. That's amazing. You see, that's the heart of a believer. So God has to interpret these things. Therefore, there are three main points of significance that God wishes for us to know about the resurrection of Jesus as he himself interprets it. Remember how I said that these events help us to actually interpret reality, to view all of life and make sense of life? Well, here's the breakdown. The first thing that these events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the first thing that they tell us is Jesus' true identity. The second thing the resurrection shows us is our true identity. And the third thing the resurrection points out to us is the meaning of life. Let me show you these things. Take the first one. You might be saying, the resurrection does all that? Yes, it does. The key text here, the first one, resurrection tells us who Jesus is. The key text here is Romans 1:4. Romans 1:4 says simply, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. You see, God is saying that when correctly interpreted, these events actually say something about Jesus. They're not anomalies. They're not objective facts uninterpreted. They are interpreted, and God gives us the interpretation, and they have implications for who Jesus is. It testifies to us that He is the Son of God. You see, the resurrection was the quintessential display of His power. A power that is so beyond anything we've ever experienced before that anyone with half a wit ought to be able to look at this power and say, that is truly divine. God is at work in this place. And correctly interpreted, that is what our response ought to be. You see, as we come to grips with the fact that God really did come to earth, and really is active among us for our salvation like this, as we come to grips with this fact, it presses and forces upon our consciences the conclusion that everything else that Jesus said is true as well. Namely, that He is Creator, that He is Redeemer, and that He is Judge. You see, the resurrection says something about Jesus. And for us to deny that is to deny God's own interpretation of these things. The other key text here is Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's explaining why the people are speaking in tongues. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, he ends his sermon with this. He says, "The Jesus that I'm talking about, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Being thusly exalted at the right hand of God," verse 30, skip down to 36, "therefore let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, God raised up, it said. God made Him Lord and Christ. You see, there's a connection there. The resurrection says something about who Jesus is. It was God's way of publicly announcing, in the power of God, that Jesus is true enough of a human, He's a real man, true enough so that He saves real humans, but that He is also divine. He is God Himself. Nothing else could have that kind of power. And so as such, He is Lord and Christ. See, that's what you get out of the resurrection when you understand the meaning of it. Jesus is Lord. He is captain of the hosts. He is the Redeemer. He is God. It says something about Jesus. Secondly, though, said there was three main points of significance. Resurrection, firstly, tells us about who Jesus really is. But secondly, the resurrection teaches us about who we really are. Listen to what God says about why Jesus had to die and rise again on the third day. This comes from Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled back to God by the death of His Son, how much more so now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Talking about the resurrection, isn't it? We are reconciled by His death, saved by His life, i.e. the resurrection. Saved by His resurrection. But you see, it is because you were enemies. That's how it starts off. Because you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death and saved by His life. And to say that we are reconciled by His death because we were enemies, well, that says as much about us as it says about Jesus. It says that we were people vastly in need of saving. We needed reconciling. We were enemies. We were naturally a human race of God-haters. And until we come to grips with that, we will not be understanding the true meaning of the resurrection nor the crucifixion. It will be bizarre to us. But if we see ourselves as people vastly in need of a Savior, we look at the resurrection story and we say, look, God has made a way to save me. And that is something we can embrace. That is something that we can hold on to. Reconciled by His death, saved by His life. And yet many go right on through life, paying no heed to what God says about who you really are. God says that you are a sinner in need of saving. So don't walk out these doors this morning being deceived. The death and resurrection tell you about who you really are. That's God's interpretation. Thirdly, the resurrection not only tells us about who Jesus really is, not only tells us about who we really are, but it also tells us the very meaning of life. Because as you continue down in the same chapter, down in verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Leading to eternal life. Do you get the import of that? Why is grace given? So that it can lead us to eternal life. You see, there is a goal to life. There is a goal to reality. It is moving us forward. God's explanation of life is basically that being alive is a good thing. You ever consider that? But because of our sin, death entered where it was not welcome before. God takes care of that, though. And because life is such a wonderful thing, He wants to reverse that totally and absolutely. And so the Christian life is a hope in the resurrection life, a life that does not end in death, but is set apart and freed from all suffering and pain forever. That's what Christ's work is about. That's what the resurrection is about, taking us to the fulfillment of life. That's why I put it in terms of it tells us what the meaning of life is. Fulfillment is the other way of looking at it. See, the pattern that we see laid down in Jesus of life and then death and then life again, that was the pattern that was meant to set the pattern that had been broken by Adam. See, the original pattern was life. Adam set down a new pattern, life and then death. And so Jesus said, I'm going to change the pattern again. Life, death, resurrection, life. In other words, Jesus' resurrection becomes the hope of our resurrection. Jesus Christ was to rise so that we would rise. It wasn't just a resurrection standalone by itself for no other purpose. It was for us. It was for real people. People of God. Do you understand the importance of that? You who are not believers here this morning, do you understand the importance of that? That Christ died for us. For real people. So that we would have that resurrection life. That it would take our life to that fullest extent of what life was supposed to be. A bestowal of life. An eternal life in perfect harmony and experience of God. See, that's why we say that the bodily resurrection is the hope of the Christian. The resurrection is about taking that which was dead, making it to experience the life that it was designed for. One of the key texts here is 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says this, Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. How many of you believe that this morning? Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, just like that, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, i.e., resurrection. And that's what it goes on to talk about. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, the resurrection, according to God's interpretation of it, is for you. It is for His people. It says something about what your life is intended for. We don't want to be dead and just be gone forever. God doesn't want us to be either. And so He said, I'm going to resurrect My Son so that in Him you can have resurrection as well. All of that, though, all of that is prefaced by Jesus' resurrection. You see, that's where history is going. Resurrection life. That is the meaning to life. Well, these events, crucifixion, resurrection, these events that we've been talking about, singing about ever since Friday and then into yesterday and into today, these events teach us to honor Christ as God. That's knowing Christ for who He really is. These events also, though, teach us to worship God with all humility. And that's what it means to know ourselves for what we really are. But they also grant to us a hope of setting our eyes on the completion and the close of the ages when those who belong to Christ shall enter into that perfect resurrection glory. That's the hope of the Christian. That's my hope. Is that your hope? This is what the Scriptures tell us. When the world looks at the death of Christ and the resurrection, they say, "Poopinanny. What is that? It doesn't make sense." But when the Christian looks at these things, we say, "This is neat. This is life. This is what life is about." So, praise be to God. If you entertain hopes of that resurrection, three things. Behold the man on the cross. Behold the empty tomb. Behold the future glory. Keep your mind set on those things this week. Amen. Our most holy God, we thank You that You, in Your wisdom, beyond what we understand, so ordered the events of history that mankind would turn away from You, and then You would save them by Your Son. And Lord, we barely understand the import of that or how that all comes about and how that works out. But Lord, we'll leave that up to You. Oh, Lord, thank You for revealing to us that You really do save people. Lord, Jesus, this morning, please drive these truths home to our hearts. Please make us to know how deep and wide is the love of Christ for real people's souls. Lord, please move us to seek You, to desire the resurrection life, because we confess that we do not seek it as we ought. Lord, please wake us up to these things this day. In Your name, glorify Yourself in us this week, we pray. Amen.